How you doing? welcome here to Just Church tonight. Steve Wiedemann's my name, if I haven't met you. I'm a senior leader here at Just Church. And it's great to have you here at church. In fact, it wouldn't be church if you weren't here. I'll explain that a little more as we go, because we are, just this month, we've launched into a new little theme on what is church all about. So if you're new here tonight, you want to know a little bit of our take on things, our perspective, you'll pick a little bit of that up tonight as we talk about what is church. And also, just one thing that Just Church is about, you saw before, we have this little app, it's here on my phone. It takes a while to come up, but it looks a little bit like that. There's a reading plan. We've been on it for a week since May started on what is church. So that's another way that you can really connect with God's word yourself and learn or receive from him. And last month, we were actually, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we were speaking on what it means to be just a normal Christian and to really connect with God's power and live our lives in response to that, about how, you know, this I guess, worldly idea of self-reliance and of self-help is so easy to kind of to sit in that rut, and even to adopt that idea as Christians that you know, maybe a bunch of rules will help us grow nearer to Jesus or more like him, and how that is so distant from what God has revealed to us. In fact, he's placed in us his spirit. It's something different, something supernatural. And when a bunch of people who have received or are growing or leaning into that truth gather together, what you have is you have a church. And that's what we have here tonight. And it's an expression of part of that truth played out. And just one of those verses I want to expand on from last week and really look into as we get into this tonight. But I'm going to say a word of prayer before I do that, and then we'll get into God's word. So Jesus, just want to thank you. Just like Adrian prayed, there's just this gap between what we can read in your word or what we can hear tonight and the revelation of that to our hearts, the transformation of it. And so I pray tonight, would you transform us, God? Would you take your lasting word and bring life to us through it tonight, we pray. Amen. Yeah. So we were, you know, the verse I want to share, and it's actually not up here. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit in what I'm going to share, but it says this out of Galatians 4:6. Says this: because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I want to lean into that idea tonight as we explore what church is. Here's the big idea, the first big idea. Church is this. It's where the Father is. Church is where the Father is. It's where Jesus is. That's what church is. So if you've got a Bible, you want to open it up, I'm going to pick up another verse and largely speak out of this tonight, out of John 1. I think it might even be up here. John 1, there we go, 12 to 14. I better read it off there so I get the right same version. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, church is where we gather when God gathers us to himself. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, if you've heard the message about Jesus, then something incredible, transformative happens when you take that step. It says to all who believe on him, who call on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's it's such a maybe a Christianese kind of, or a common concept that perhaps it fails to blow our mind like it could blow our mind tonight if we received it deep in our hearts. And I want to spend just a few moments tonight, because church is a place where the Father is, I want to spend a few moments tonight just reflecting on the character and nature of God the Father. Because I don't know, you know, you rock up to church, the week rolls on, a lot of different experiences knock our life one way or the other. It's great for us just to pause a minute and reflect, who is this God? Why do I turn up? You know, like, I don't know if you've ever driven on your way to church and you're like, why am I coming tonight? And you're not even sure whether you got a good answer, because I do it, or whatever. It's what you're supposed to do or whatever. Well, here's the thing. We turn up because we're called and drawn by the Father. And the nature of that, of God the Father, is an enormous gap between what I can share tonight and what I hope you can receive. Because the world doesn't know the Father. They don't know God. And for some of you here tonight, maybe you've heard about him, but you haven't connected quite all the dots. So you haven't received him in the way that he is reaching out to you. You know, there's a really well-known story in the Bible that Jesus told. Because it says that Jesus came to reveal the character and nature of the Father. He did that through a series of stories, largely. And this story, so well known. Some call the prodigal son. I like Tim Keller. He calls it the prodigal God. Because a prodigal, you know what a prodigal is? Someone who's extraordinary, out of the box, does something really unusual. And in this story, God does something extraordinarily unusual. The story that Jesus shares of this father is radical. A son who wishes his father dead so he can have his inheritance early, actually says that to his father, and his father, instead of throwing him out the door on his backside, hands it over, sells half the estate, gives the money to this son so that he can go and just piss it up the wall, to be kind of blunt about it, but it says it's fairly blunt what he does with the money. And, you know, after that, just he burns through the money, he wishes his dad dead. At some point, you know, really his own self-interest to some extent, he thinks, I would rather, you know, I've got nothing left, no one will take me in, what do I do? Or maybe I can go back to dad, and I don't deserve to be a son, but maybe I could be just like a slave. And so he goes back and he preps this speech all the way home to share with the father, and he gets there and he says, you know, a little bit of it. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he even finishes his speech, this is the nature of the Father. This is the place where we meet the Father in church. Before he even finishes his little speech, the Father tells the servants, quick, go and get a ring. Go and get a robe. Put the ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, now he's alive, he's lost and now he's found. You know, I don't know, I can't convey half of the significance of that story. But when he says, give him a ring, he says, reinstate him to the full authority of this family. Give him the signatory that'll sign checks in town. Give him a robe back on his body that signifies that he's not a slave, he's a son. This is the wild character. You can flick to the next slide. This is, you know, an image that Rembrandt painted of the prodigal son returning and of a father's overwhelming love. See, church is where we meet the Father. And this is the Father. He's one that welcomes us back. He's one that restores our brokenness, restores our dignity, restores the dignity of all who walk in the door tonight. They receive the same invitation and welcome. It's a good message. He's a good God. He's a good Father. You know, I've I've heard it said, just on the odd occasion, hopefully not about our church, but maybe, that I like God, but I don't really like Christians. Have you ever heard that said? Well, last weekend, I was actually down at my sister's place. She invited us to her 40th birthday. It's in Tamworth, which is like 600 Ks. So it was a bit of a big deal to go. I wasn't, you know, we ummed and ahed about it. We were like, it's her 40th, you know, we've got to go. So we jumped in the car, packed our kids up, 6 hours, cruised down there. And about, you know, half an hour out from the party, I started to, dumb, obvious thought, but it takes me a while to get the obvious sometimes. I'm like, oh, there's going to be a heap of other people there. And some of them I haven't seen for ages, and I'm going to have to relate to them, I'm going to have to remember their names. For all the introverts in the house, you know that can be like a little bit, your heartbeat starts to raise a little bit. You're like, oh no, there's all these people, I'm going to have to be friendly. Because, see, the thing is, I went there because my sister invited me. I'm like, it's her 40th. And that was my focus. I'm going there. But, of course, there was a whole lot of other ragtag crowd of people who also were going to turn up. To join the party. And in some way, God, in calling lots of random people, we find we're brought together, all together, because we're all gathered around God and he's called us. And then we kind of look around like, who are you? And I don't want to talk to you. Or oh yeah, I want to talk to you. It's a ragtag group of people. And if it was just a common interest, you know, if God was just our common interest, there would probably be not a lot more to it than that. You know, if maybe like joining a social group, a Rotary or a footy club or whatever, a fan club or a political movement, you know, it would be a group of people gathered around an ideal or even gathered around a person. But that is so far short of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to come to Jesus. You see, the rest of that verse I read out, another translation, it says that he gave the right to become the children of God. It says, John 1:14, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You see, if all we were was people gathered around God, then there would be a random collection of people, some you like, some you don't like. But the incredible thing is that God, in bringing us to himself, he actually places something in us that gives us the nature of children, that brings about a certain family likeness, places a new heredity in us. That's what the language of the Bible is, that you've got like a new bloodline, spiritually speaking. So I look a little bit like my family. There's a family likeness there. Even at this party we were at, Asher, my little boy, who you might see running around, someone who I don't even know said, well, he's a Wiedemann. They just didn't know who he belonged to, but they knew he belonged to our family because there's a family likeness to us naturally. Well, God sees his intent and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to bring about the family likeness of Jesus, it's to create a whole new heredity. So you might say, I'm like this, and that might reflect something of your natural self or your family likeness in a human sort of sense. And yet here God is saying, I have placed something in you that will transform you into the likeness of Jesus, my son. So that's my second point for tonight. Church is a gathering of people who God has placed his nature in. And that progressively we reflect a family likeness. People can see us and be around us and go, hey, these kind of people are kind of a little bit alike. In the sense in which we're like Jesus. Oswald Chambers says like this, when I flick forward, I got a quote. Oh, that was the party. Yep. Keep going on that one. That was the party. Oh, that's a blank slide. There might even be a next one. No. Well, I'm going to read it out. You can pay close attention. And this is from Oswald Chambers. He said, it's like this. The New Testament teaching about regeneration is that when a person is hit by his own sense of need, God will put the Holy Spirit into his spirit, and his personal spirit will be energized by the Spirit of the Son of God. When you're hit by your knee, over the last month we've been reflecting, when you get to the end of yourself, when you get to the end of self-actualization, when you realize you can't do this, when you realize that when you read the Bible and you focus on all the good you should do, it doesn't bring about change in yourself, no matter how much you try, that's when you're getting to the end of your need and you're ready to let God do something miraculous in you. It says, until Christ is formed in you, the moral miracle of redemption is that God can put a new nature in me through which I can live a totally new life. When I finally reach the edge of my need and know my own limitations, then Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you because you have come to the realization that you are not enough and you can receive the transformation of the Holy Spirit, God's new nature placed in you. He goes on to say this, God does not take our natural virtues and transform them because our natural virtues could never come close to what Jesus Christ wants. No natural love, no natural patience, no natural purity can ever come up to his demands. But as we bring every part of our natural life into harmony with the new life, the new heredity, the new bloodline that God has placed in us, he will exhibit in us the virtues that were characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said some remarkable things. Have you ever reflected on in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, the Bible, we said this a couple of weeks ago, is the law, the rules or guidance in the Word is what Romans describes, the straight edge by which we see how crooked we are, right? It doesn't always make you feel good. That's for a reason. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, unless your righteousness, unless your good standing exceeds that of the Pharisees, the most religious and upright people you know, you're not going to have anywhere near the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, you go, okay, well, maybe someone could do that, be more righteous than the Pharisees. They had some issues. And he said, okay, well, I'm going to raise the bar again. Until you understand your need for me. He says, be perfect as God is perfect. If you won't hear the end of your self-reliance, Jesus will keep putting it in front of you until you get there. Until you say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I got there this afternoon and said, I can't do this. And that's exactly where Jesus wants you to be so that he can start to live out, so God can start to live out a brand new life in you. See, when people gather together like that, we kind of start to share something of a family likeness, the likeness of Jesus. And here's the third thing. A church is a gathering of God's family. It's perhaps so kind of simple that we could overlook it. But friends, if we've been brought to the same Father, if we have his nature somehow in us, then that means we are brothers and sisters. State the obvious. You can turn to someone beside you and say, you're my brother from another mother. Do that. You're my brother from another. Or here we go. You're my sister from the same mister. from the same mister. Here's the thing. That God's nature changes us and it makes us family. That's the remarkable thing about church. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should try and become a little bit more like family and love people a little bit more like family. It just says, you are family. Okay, you are. Because you have the same father. You have the same bloodline. It's kind of crazy if you stick family in there, if you consider church as family, then some of our phrases don't make sense. Because if I say, oh, I'm going to church, and you said, I'm going to family, that sort of doesn't ring right, does it? Doesn't have the right kind of thing, you know? Because we it's all too easy to see church as a building, as a place, or as maybe a select group of people, and I kind of opt in or opt out, or I'm sort of part of it, but I'm not sure if I'm really part of it. But here's the thing, if you came to Jesus yesterday, or even if you come to Jesus tonight,
You're going to be as much part of the family as the person who's been there for the longest time. There isn't, in my family at least, there isn't classes in the family. Like, they're the A-class Wiedemanns, and they're the B-class Wiedemanns, and the C-class Wiedemanns. It doesn't work like that. We're all just family. And that is, you know, actually what the Bible kind of describes as church. It's you know, it's straightforward enough. I had a little bit of a scan. Paul's letters. First and last chapter of every book I went through. Okay, I didn't get to every book, but nearly all of them. I got to the point after a while. He always addresses everyone as brother or sister. This brother, this sister. The God our Father. You know, the whole language of it is so common that we can miss it. But God's intent for church is family. And that means you're vital. It matters if you show up. I said church is church tonight because you show up. If nobody showed up, this wouldn't be church. Because you are church. You guys, right now. And if we went down the park, we'd just be as much church. In fact, wherever we gather with the purpose of, you know, meeting with the Father, that's church. You can do that pretty much anywhere. And it also means that you're vital. It's actually vital that you show up. You know, I'll tell you a little story. About 20 years ago, my family, I have two older brothers and an older sister. They're married now. And about 20 years ago, we had a Christmas, and it just didn't go so well. Have you ever been to a family Christmas that didn't go so well? And you're like, oh, you know. Yeah, I hear you. It didn't go so well. And actually, all of us felt it. We went away and we thought, gee, if Christmas is going to be like that, I don't want to show up. And actually, all of us felt that. And actually, something about it, we're just like, that's not right. We want more than that. We want something more for our family than that. Than that we're at each other and not, you know, kind and gracious. And we're supposed to know Jesus, so we surely can't be this way. And God began to change us. See, the thing is, we could have chosen at that point to never meet again and never have family Christmas. We've actually had family Christmas every year, the last 20 years. And that we would have still been family, right? You can't not be family, but you can be more or less functional. That would be fairly dysfunctional. Say, we never catch up. I've family, we never see each other. And maybe that's you, and that's okay. We can experience that because family isn't always fantastic. We can have functional family or dysfunctional family. And that's true in God's family too. That might come as a complete shock to you. You thought we were all perfect. Especially if you're new, like these guys are going to be perfect. I'm sure you know that that's not true. But you're vital. It really actually matters if you turn up. Because it's only really functional if we actually do that. So I'm just going to knock out a whole bunch of things about what the ramifications or the implications are of church being family, of coming to one Father. Here's the next one. It says, because God is a loving Father, His nature changes us so that we actually love each other just a little bit more. We actually care for each other in the church family. In 1 John 3:1, it says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. John, the guy who wrote it, was only an apostle who didn't get killed early on. He died in exile as an old man on an island called Patmos. And it was said about him that the only thing he could say late in life was just, how much God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is the nature that starts to become part of our family likeness. And if you can let me just speak aspirationally tonight, not everything we see or experience is that, but let's be aspirational about what God calls us to. Let's have a vision that we dare to aspire to of community that actually looks a little bit like a family that loves each other. That would be remarkable just in your own family, or at least certainly in ours. We're all like strong-willed and arrogant and difficult. It's a total miracle that we can actually be together for the last 20 years. Meeting at Christmas time is crazy. So, you know, simple reflection of that. It's just that we open our hearts. I want to share that phrase with you, that you open your hearts, you open your home. That it means little more than that. It's just to let people know you. Let people care for you. Care for others around you. That church is finding a way to bless someone who's got a need. Finding a way to lend a hand. And you know, there's a huge contrast that, and I just want to put that out there as a contrast tonight. Because it's easy. You could consider churches like an organization or even like a business, and it's a radically different experience. You know, if church would be like a business, then there would be consumers, and then there would be like the entity itself, and maybe like a service provider, and you know, you transact with that entity, you know, like a store, service is a better kind of idea. Maybe like a counselor, and you pay, maybe you give some tithes or something, and you maybe even serve a little bit, and you have an expectation that there's going to be a transaction go on. You know, that is a radically different view to what the Bible kind of lays out, but it's all too easy to kind of imbibe some of those ideas. And it you know, you could be like a really big fan of the product, like Apple, who all the guys going to line up days before to get the latest release from Apple. You could be a huge fan of the product, or you could be a critic of the product. But all the time you're relating like it's not part of you, it's separate to you. You go there, you critique it. But it, friends, is us. We are church. And church will be what we make it. That's the thing. See, you could have, in a business kind of context, you could have the particularly big customers. I run a business, a consulting business, and people get better service out of me depending on how big a customer they are. That's a fact. That's how business tends to work. You actually favor some people more than others. That's radically not like the church. You know, there's no one specially part of the family. You're saved one day, you've come to Jesus. You're just as much part of the family as anyone. There's no special inner circle. Organizations have a certain way. Human organizations have a certain way of always creating an inner circle. And there's a bit of intrigue about it. And you never quite know whether you're in the inner circle or you're not. And you go to a new workplace and you feel like you're on the outer. And then one day you're like, oh, maybe I'm on the inside now. And you're like looking around you, and there's no one's told you who the inside is. But you know. You know when you're not on the inside. That's human, friends. That's not God's family, friends. That's not church. Because if you have been saved one moment, you're as much part of the family as part of your identity. But here's another secret. If you show up, you'll feel more part of it than if you don't. That's just practical. You know, someone said the world belongs to those who show up. If you don't turn up, you miss a message or whatever, and everyone's talking about it. I don't know if that actually happens, but I'll live in hope. you might feel a little bit on the outer. If you miss a gathering and a decision's made, and oh, let's all go and do this or whatever, and no one tells you, then that's just because you didn't show up. That's not privilege. You're not being cut out. You just didn't show up. It's actually simple enough. Right at home at the moment, I have another brother. You know, talk about family. It's on the topic. And he has just moved near to my parents' place. Now, up until now, I've got a farm right beside my parents. And my dad's got a 90 by 30 shed, 4 meters high. It's nice. I'm costing sheds at the moment, so I'm paying a lot of attention. And it's full of my stuff. It's full of my stuff. I've got tractors and plows and all sorts of stuff. And my brother's just turned up, and he's got a boat and a car, and he's brought like a hoist, and he wants to set up a whole workshop in it. And at first I was like, hang on, like, it's full of my stuff. Like, can't turf my stuff. And then I realized, hey, it's my dad's shed. I've had, you know, he's got just as much right to it as I do. I've just been closer. It's proximity, not privilege, that the shed's full of my stuff and not my brother's. So if you feel a little bit like kind of on the edge every now and again, well, it may just be proximity. It may just be, you know, you're not actually always around to be part of it. It's not privilege. It's not privilege. So it's true, you know, if we're family, we never met again, we'd still be just as much family tonight. And by the way, when I talk about family, I'm not getting insular about you know, just church here. That extends to every church that's right across the world. We could never meet again, we'd still be just as much family. We just might not be so functional about it. And so the last thing here is tonight, and I'm going to leave it with this, is that church family isn't exclusive. Because God isn't exclusive. It's not like a little group for just us. It's actually the nature of God to welcome people in. We don't even get the choice about it, really. Because God's going to be out there doing it anyway. You know, in Luke 14, verse 13, it says this. Jesus is having a party, and he's talking about a party, and he shares some little insights into how you run a good party as a believer. And he says this, when you give a dinner, this is Luke 14, 12. He says, when you give a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back. Well, that used to be polite. When I grew up where I was in my district, I used to love it. My mum would invite a certain, you know, family that we knew in the church, and that would be great. And I'd always know that what was coming next was a return invite, because she made great pavlovas. To this day, she makes great pavlovas. I remember them, and I would be like really excited about going to their family. And invariably, if we invited them over, they invited us back. It's just polite. And you know, here's the thing at Just Church, I'm so glad, like nearly every one of you, except for if you're new, if you're here tonight, you can forgive me that you haven't had dinner at my place. But many of you have. And many of you had dinner at the Moody's place. And many of you had dinner at the Hamilton's place. And that's fantastic. We don't need return invites. I just want to say that. We don't need 100 return invites. But you can find someone who needs an invite. You can find someone who needs an invite. It's as simple as that. The nature and character of God is to invite people in. And as we take on that nature and character, it will naturally be that we open our homes. That we open the door, that we invite someone in. Someone who needs to know. Perhaps, is there someone in your sphere who has got the totally wrong idea of God, who just needs to see something different? You know, a few years ago, when I was at uni, I was feeling dirty at the start of the year. I was kind of annoyed because I'd rocked up at uni and I was all young and idealistic, and I didn't feel like everyone had been my friend. I was a little bit hurt. Oh, no one's really my friend. I really want the, you know, the older people to kind of reach out to me and stuff, the church I've been going to. I was having a bit of a whinge at the start of the year to the Lord about it, and God actually was really gracious. He said, yep, it's right, it's fair what you're feeling. Is I can really understand that. And then, you know, it's just an impression I got from the Lord was, there's going to be some other people turn up in about a couple of days, and they're going to feel just like you. And what's going to be your response? Are they going to experience what you experienced? Or is there going to be some different? And it stirred my heart, and I thought, well, heck, yeah, I can live out of that and, you know, expect everyone to serve me, or I can actually accept and reach out to them. So I thought, okay, talked to my flatmates, my housemates, and said, why don't we just have a night a week where we invite some people around? First dude we invited around, he turned up at church. I didn't know anything about him. He said, hey, do you want to come around to our place, have dinner on Wednesday night? So he came around, rocked up, gave him a beer on the way in the door. I had a flatmate at the time who talked a lot of, he had amazing stories. They were nearly all about him and his mates being nude or poo. That's what the topic was that night. It wasn't that holy, frankly. And I didn't know until afterwards, that guy went home and he got on his knees and he gave his life to Jesus. And I got no idea why. He actually grew up, I found out, he grew up in church. He'd walked right away. He'd been at uni, he was a little bit older. He'd done post-undergrad. He was here as a post-grad. He turned up at church that night because the prettiest girl invited him. He was like, okay, I'll go to church. I might meet some people, pretty girls. And he came to our place and I gave him a beer and he thought, I could be a Christian. Because apparently you guys drink beer and that's okay. And I don't know, God moved in his heart. God moved in his heart. Just opened the door. I opened the fridge and I had some beers in there and I gave him one. There's nothing more dramatic about it except that the God of heaven came and touched his life. And he went on to be he's a pastor for a little while. Completely revolutionized his life just to open the door. Friends, it's a really simple message. If you've met the Father, then just know this. He's placed in you the heredity, the nature of Jesus Christ to transform you into his likeness. And as we do that collectively, we look around, we see, hey man, we're family. We are that. And we begin to reflect that. And we see that the nature of God is to invite people in. And we just open our heart, open our home, open our fridge. It's as simple as that. I just had a word of prayer. Jesus, I just want to thank you that it's simple. Like, it's reasonably simple. But God, to take that and take it into our hearts, for those who haven't received that, and if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know your great love, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bridge the gap between words and experience tonight. I pray you'd release your Holy Spirit, that we might genuinely be people who cry out, Daddy, Father, who know you, who know your love, who know your care and concern for us, Lord. And out of that, that you'd transform us to be a people who reflect that, share that with one another, enjoy that with one another, and cast that invitation far and wide, that people might come to know you, Father. They might come to know that you're good. Amen.